that's a story we're celebrating, isn't it? I know there's tragedy in there that she told us that marriage didn't last, but there's great hope that she found from community, and community that is obviously God-centered. She found that help and that care and that restoration, and instead of leaving, staying, and living out of her car, and then finding care from family and the spiritual family here at Southside. That's what we're celebrating. That I want to invite you, why don't we just celebrate our God through just applauding how He works. It takes a lot to be vulnerable and share your story, because sometimes we'd rather people not know those details of life and just know us as after the fact, once things get maybe fixed or cleaned up or in a better place. But that's real life, and that's real community, and what happens in real community. I can't think of a better way to launch our talks about community than to think about a story like Terry's and hear from her and how she found the help that she needed from God through community. And if you're just joining us, we're in a six-week series. It's called The Real You. In The Real You, we're trying to understand what the Scriptures say about God's new community made possible through Jesus Christ. We're new creations. And the thing that we looked at the last 2 weeks is that you and I are worshipers. We are true worshipers of the living God. God has revealed Himself to us, and we get the incredible opportunity to respond to Him in all we think, say, and do. This week and next week, we're going to be looking at the fact that we are family members. We're all one in Christ, part of His body, part of His family. So we are people who are in community. And then the following 2 weeks after these two, we'll look at we are servants, how our Savior Jesus Christ came to serve and not be served, and our lives will be marked with the life of service as well. So this morning we're going to be looking at community. So Terry's story just launches us right into this idea of, wow, what does Christian community look like? What can we anticipate? What can we hope? What can we expect? And if you were to ask just a normal person in America questions like, how do you feel about Christianity? How would you describe the local church? How would you describe the Christians that you know? Strangely enough, and I do think it's strange, they would usually not have videos and scenes like that in their mind. In fact, I want to read to you a little excerpt from a book Mark Driscoll wrote called Doctrine, but he talks about a survey done by David Kinneman. And just listen to the descriptions. If you've come here in the last several years, you've heard us refer to this survey before, but listen how the common person in America described a Christian, somebody who's involved with the local church. The results are quite different from what you and I just heard. The view of the church was 91% people believed that the church was just anti-homosexual. They hated people who chose a homosexual lifestyle, that they just treated them with disdain and hatred and ostracization, that they were judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, too involved in politics, out of touch with reality, insensitive to others, and boring. They didn't see the church as what we just heard about the church, because really Terry's story came from her experience in the church, in the body of Christ, in the community that He has set up here. And I think I get this conflicting tension in and of myself. I remember when I was young and I hadn't trusted Christ with my life, I looked at the local worship communities, the church that my parents attended and that I attended with them, and I certainly saw it as boring. I remember one church we were attending was pretty large and they had balconies, and I tended to fall asleep during the service. And this one service, I decided to lay down, and I didn't lay down behind the pew. There was a row, and at the very top in the nosebleed section of the worship building, there was just an open section, and I laid down right there. And the pastor caught me afterwards and said, "Hey, were you the guy sleeping up in the top there of the building in the pew?" And I said, "Yeah, that was me." And I mean, just completely laid out, because I just thought, like, this is a really nice time for sleeping, especially when that guy starts talking. So if some of you deal with that, you were like me at one point, that's okay. So that's how I viewed the community of faith. That's how I viewed church. I could understand some of that. But now, I'm gripped by stories like Terry's, and I see Terry's story as just normal. It's just the most normal thing to experience and see in a community of faith. And so there's this strange tension between asking somebody on the streets of Greenville or New York City or in Portland or somewhere else in the country and say, "What do you think of a Christian?" And they would describe him like that. Because it's not how Christianity started. That's not how Jesus looked or was responded to. I love how Bill Hybels describes the passage we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2. In his book, Courageous Leadership, he talks about a time when he was in the classroom and the professor leaned across the podium and kind of put his notes aside and said, I want to share something with you. And this was Bill Hybels' call to start the community of faith that he started so long ago. He said the professor leaned across the podium and said this, there once was a community of believers who were so totally devoted to God that their life together was charged with the Spirit's power. In that band of Christ's followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks and they shared their lives with one another. They laughed and they cried and they prayed and they sang and they served together in authentic Christian fellowship. Those who had more gave freely with those who had less until socioeconomical barriers melted away. People related together in ways that bridged gender and racial chasms and celebrated cultural differences. This professor's describing the early church, Acts 2. He says, Acts 2 tells us that this community of believers, this church, offered believers and unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful it took their breath away. Listen to this. It was so bold, so creative, so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. And he's talking about an unbelieving watcher. Unbelievers couldn't resist what they saw in this first community. In verse 47 of Acts, where we're going to read this morning, says that the Lord added to the number those who were being saved every day. Brother or sister, if you've trusted in Christ, that's community. That's normal. So it's strange to me that if we were to go downtown Greenville today and ask people, what do you think of Christianity? What do you think of, do you know anybody that's a Christian? How would you describe them? That they would use any of the terms like insensitive. Because what we read in Acts, what we're about to read in Acts, seems anything but insensitive or uncaring or selfish or judgmental. Because what we're going to see in Acts 2 is what community really is. And that community that we're about to read about, it just looks like Jesus. But Jesus, in and through a bunch of people who got together. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Where we're at in the biblical story at this point is what happened is all the promises of God in the Old Testament and all the prophets of the Old Testament that pointed to a day when the Messiah would come, when Jesus would come, when a Savior would come to make right everything that went wrong. All the Old Testament pointed to a day when this would take place. And the Son of God, Jesus, became incarnate. He took on flesh. He became man. Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and walked amongst us. And did ministry at age 30. Started to launch his ministry where he taught and showed people truly what life with the Father looks like. Powerful life on display. So he lives. He submits himself even to the point of death on the cross, yielding himself to his Father's authority and the authorities that were on earth. Crucified, dead, buried. 3 days later, resurrected, walks amongst man again for 40 days, and then ascends to heaven. And he leaves this legacy, and he leaves this movement, he leaves this truth where he embodied what it looked like to live with God the Father, and those who heard him, and those who understood what he was about, and those who put their trust in him, receive the Holy Spirit. And where we're at in Acts chapter 2 is picking up right at that scene at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes on his people. So what we're about to see is right what happens. I mean, this is the first community. If we're going to see what the most normal way, what the most normal thing looks like, what the most normal community looks like who's trusted Christ, this is it. This is it. So let's read Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 36. Picking up right at the end of Peter's sermon. This is the first sermon that we see in Scripture from the apostles, from those who walk with Christ. So he's just declaring the truths of Scripture. And you see what he does is he takes the Old Testament and he pulls pieces together and makes these connections and gets right to the person of Jesus Christ. And then you'll see what happens to the people. Verse 36, chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's just using this language that he is the master, he is the Lord, and he is the anointed one. He's the one that the Old Testament, the prophets, the promises have pointed to. That's what he's saying in that statement. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. So here's how they respond when they hear the culmination of the sermon. They said, brothers, what shall we do? So they hear, like, Christ is the one. You crucified him. We crucified him. He's dead. He's buried. He just ascended. We receive the Holy Spirit as the message of Peter's sermon. And they said, so what do we do then? What should we do? What a great response to the sermon. And Peter said to them, well, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. All right, that's a pretty good result from your first sermon. Not bad at all. There's about 120 followers that had put their trust in Christ at that point. And Peter gives up and says, hey, let me just put some connections together. This is the one. He's crucified, but then he didn't remain dead. He's alive. He just ascended. We receive the Holy Spirit, and you can put your trust in him. They're like, so what should we do? And he said, well, change your mind. Change your mind about life and put your trust in. They say, we'll do that. Okay. And 3,000 people say, we'll do that. That sounds good. So then we see right here, 3,120 people, around that amount of people, have put their trust in Christ. And look what their time, their fellowship, their community looks like. Look at verse 42, and we'll read all the way to verse 47. Listen to the description of the first community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look at the last thing here to characterize this early community. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'd say when I read that, I just want to go, oh my goodness, there are so many things that are just popping out here, so many significant things taking place. And I think it might be helpful to just categorize what's going on. So I'll just give you three R words. If you're taking notes, just write down these words. The first one is revelation. What we see here is it's just like what Matt talked about last week. God reveals who he is to us. God demonstrates, or he articulates through a sermon. He reveals himself. And so the first thing we see here is God reveals. And so through the work of the Holy Spirit and the teaching and preaching of Peter, God's revealing himself to people. And so what do? So the first thing you want to say is revelation. And what it is there's a sermon, and the Holy Spirit comes on the people, and they understand, and they give themselves. So the first response is they put their trust in the message. So the second R word you want to categorize it under is response. And the main response that, of course, they trust and are baptized, but I love how verse 42 describes their response. Look what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on the people, and when they put their trust in him, look how they respond in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. You could just put maybe two words to describe what happens right here in their response. They commit themselves and they're devoted to learning and living. Or you could say they've devoted themselves to truth and togetherness. Their response is, we're going to give ourselves truth and togetherness, which we're going to look at in a moment. And then the third category you can place these things under is just results. What results from God revealing himself and people responding to God's revelation? What kind of things happen when that takes place? Well, look at how they're listed right there. Signs and wonders, which is an easy way to think about signs and wonders. Are things happen that only God could do. There's just evidence amongst them that only God could do these kinds of things. The other things we see is their sacrifice or generosity. I mean, you see that. Everybody who had a need, that need was met amongst the community that had just put their trust in Christ. Pretty powerful. Generosity happening. It says they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So not only did they have great joy with one another, but there was generosity in their joy, and they found joy in generosity. So that continued generous hearts actually brought joy to them. There's an attractiveness about this. This is maybe sometimes often overlooked. It says that the people who saw this, they had favor with all people. What this is talking about is there is an attractiveness in this community. So much so, if you look at Jesus' life, there's an attractiveness. When he would come to town, people would come out of the houses. People broke through roofs to get to Jesus. He was that attractive. Not on the outward, but the quality of life was attractive. People were drawn to him people were drawn to this community, so much so, what's the greatest thing that people have been drawn to? What's the greatest result that can happen in community? As the Lord added to the number of those who were joining the family that Jesus made possible. Salvation. So, revelation, what God did. Response, how we should respond. And the results, the things that God does, are those right there. The things I want to talk about in length today as we try to consider what community looks like is just the simple things, the things that they devoted themselves to. That's what I really want us to consider. So if you look at verse 42, that's where we're going to start, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I first want to read to you from Kent Hughes and what comments he makes about this idea of devoting themselves. Because I think he has some good things to say. Listen to what he says here about Acts chapter 42, chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Note carefully that this verse literally says they were continually devoting themselves. So if you're taking notes, you want to write that down, or you can even write on the side margin of your scripture. It says it's better to think about that as a continual devotion. You'll see why when he continues to describe what this means. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's very important that we note this term, continually devoting, because it governs the other characteristics of the church where the Spirit is in his people. It denotes, and here's some descriptives or some definition that you can understand what this continual devotion looks like. It denotes a steadfast and single-minded devotion to a certain course of action. So that's what these people were. They were single-minded. I love when Matt mentioned last week the steadfast love of the Lord, because when you think about this passage right here, and depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, you might even see that they were steadfast about the apostles' teaching. And when you think about the word steadfast in the context of Scripture, you hear that in the Psalms. God's love is described as steadfast. So if we were to think about God's love for a few moments and go, okay, if I'm going to try to understand what the devotion of these people looked like towards the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to truth and togetherness, to learning and living together, I'm going to look at what God's steadfast love looks like, because that's the kind of quality that the writer uses here. So they were continually devoted. God had an unrelenting love towards us, a love that would win us and rescue us and get to us, a love that could not be stopped. And that's the kind of context, that's the picture that we get about these people here in Acts, this first community. So they were steadfast. They were single-minded about what we're about to see. So let me just stop and just maybe take a pastoral moment just to ask you guys just a personal question. What are you single-minded about in your life? Because as we're trying to figure out the difference, remember, the first question I'm trying to consider here is, how come when you ask somebody in Greenville or somewhere in the country about a Christian, that we're going to get responses that are different than what we see in Acts? Because Acts is just the most normal kind of community. Why is it different? Well, one of the marks that we see of this early community is that they were single-minded about apostles' teaching and fellowship. We'll look at those things are, but before we even look at those, just maybe write that down. What am I single-minded about? What am I steadfast about? What am I continually devoting my life to? Just consider that. If you're not sure what it is, maybe you can just write it down and say, I'm going to just spend some time asking God, God, would you reveal to me what I'm giving my life to, what I'm giving my mind to, what I'm steadfast in, what I'm continually committing myself to, what am I devoted to? Consider that as we look at this. So they were committed, and they were continually steadfast and single-minded, specifically about the apostles' teaching. I think when you see a phrase like the apostles' teaching, maybe we think, well, the apostles' teaching, it's the Bible, it's the book of Romans, and, well, it's Acts, like we're reading here, and, well, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books we call the Gospels, and it's Ephesians and Philippians, but here's the problem, guys. At this point, what they had was the Old Testament, but Jesus just ascended. None of those books or letters have been written yet. None of that stuff existed yet. So the apostles' teaching was this. They would gather together and want to hear from Peter and other apostles, people who had been with Jesus. And here's what the apostles did. The apostles simply took all the promises and prophets and all that they said and how they were talking about, how all those talked about a day when the Messiah would come and a Savior would come and a Rescuer would come and what would happen to him. And they basically would talk about all those things. You can see it in Acts when Stephen gives his sermon. He just runs through the Old Testament and gets right to Jesus. Peter does it here as well. He looks at several prophets and then he says, and this is the Jesus that they prophesied about. This is the Jesus you heard about. Basically what they're doing, what the apostles did, is they took all the old, all the prophets and all the promises and the person of Jesus and made the connections for people. And when people saw those connections, they said, well, what should we do? And he said, well, believe. Put trust. And they said, okay, will do that. And then what we're reading right now is the byproduct of them going, I believe that. So the apostles' teaching wasn't just information. It wasn't just entertainment. And I think sometimes when we think about apostles' teaching or we think about learning, unfortunately, within the local community, I think one of the breakdowns could be is that sometimes when we attend for a Sunday morning, we're just here to get information. And this is a community where we try to really teach the Bible, and we stick with the Scripture and in the Scripture and exhort you from the Scripture. And sometimes it can be really easy to come in here and go, I just get great information. And so I'm coming here just to learn. Now, we are a learning community, but the Acts community wasn't just a learning community. It was also a living community, which we'll look at in our next point here. But if you're coming here just for learning, I think one of the dangers that we see in the Scriptures is that there was a group of people called the Pharisees, and they were all about learning. They're all about learning, which led to laws. And they said, these are the things that God has said, and these are the things that God has done, and you need to adhere to those things, you need to follow these things, and they just made like a system out of it rather than life. The Scriptures and the truths of God were to bring life, not law, and not pain and not frustration, but it was supposed to bring life to us. So the apostles' teaching wasn't just information, and one of the reasons we see that is because information doesn't bring about the results that we see in Acts 2. Information just, I mean, the Scriptures tell us that information and knowledge actually makes one proud if it just stays there for knowledge's sake. So it's not about information, and we also see that sometimes people can come into a local worship community, and they just come there to, in a sense, maybe the best word is just to be entertained. And you see that some worship communities just do things so well that you're like, wow, I just love when I go there. That was the best entertainment I've seen all week. I mean, the way they play that music and that lead on that guitar is so good. Wow, her vocal was as good as I saw on American Idol this week. I think they should rename that place American Idol Fellowship. I mean, this place is just that good. And so the danger is that we can start to see quality in worship and quality in teaching and start to go, I'm going to gauge whether that was good or not. And I'm going to decide whether that made me happy or whether that gave me what I was looking for. I mean, you watch TV because you receive some sort of satisfaction or pleasure out of that. Like, I'm enjoying this. And sometimes when they do a worship style that you don't care for, or there's somebody up here that maybe you don't care for as much, you like the other person's style of teaching, before you know it, you're caught up in a consumer mentality in a worship community. And we see this actually in the church. We saw it in Corinthians when we just finished our study, Gospel-Shaped Community. People were going around saying, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. And I'm of this guy, and I'm of that guy, because, well, I like when he talks about things this way. And I like when he talks about things this way, and I prefer him over him, and I prefer that kind of style over this kind of style. If we're not careful, we could actually approach the things of God and just see it as information or just as entertainment. But information and entertainment doesn't bring about the results that we see in Acts 2. So what was the apostles' teaching? The way we would talk about the apostles' teaching, we would say they made gospel connections. That the apostles were able to articulate what had happened in the past to the promises of God and the prophets through the Old Testament. And they connected those into the life and the work and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and his life. And what came out of that was the gospel. What they basically demonstrated is they made connections where all the Scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus. That all of history was fulfilled in Jesus. All that we needed was fulfilled in Jesus. They made those connections. And then what we see come out of that is the next thing. So we see right here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to truth and togetherness. They devoted themselves to learning and living it out. It's one of the best signs that you know that you're a part of healthy learning is that there is constant learning or living together. So think about that when you attend your community group or your Bible study. What's the byproduct that's coming out of that? Is it community? Are you hearing more stories like Terry's life? That's just a normal thing to happen in a gospel community. Gospel connections from study, gospel connections from truth, gospel connections from learning causes life results. Like we see with someone like Terry who started to open up her life and feel like it's okay for me to share this because people are pursuing me. And she was able to find comfort and care, a place to live, love. She was able to find the results that we see in Acts. Well, how did that happen? We see this word fellowship. This is the first time the word fellowship like this shows up in Scripture, koinonia. You guys are probably familiar with that. This is so powerful to me because what we see here is that fellowship first happens in the community of faith when the Holy Spirit comes on his people. It's one of the most normal things to have happen. When the Spirit comes to his people and they believe in him, brotherhood, sisterhood, and togetherness is the most natural byproduct of that. It's almost like the gospel has a gravitational pull towards togetherness. You see that? Truth, when it's truth, not information and not entertainment, truth draws us together. Learning draws us to living together. And what I've found in my life is information and entertainment doesn't draw me into your life and cause me to want to be generous. It doesn't. Entertainment really just causes me to just get more for myself. But real truth, real learning, apostles' teaching, gospel connections causes the kind of results that we see in Acts chapter 2. The word koinonia here, if you look at what happens, what kind of fellowship it looks like, let me just read these verses with you. Listen to the kind of quality of fellowship they're experiencing. Just try to put it in your own words as you try to sum these verses up. Here's what happened when they committed themselves to one another. Learning and living together. Verse 43, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any who had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What ends up happening? Fellowship is not about what I can get from you, but it's what I can give. Look at it. All the needs people had were met. You know how that happens? It's when you enter into an environment and say, what can I give? I don't know that many of us have went to go to a Sunday morning worship and get involved in a local worship community and said, I just want to go to a place where I can just give. Most of the times we come in and go, I want to see what I'm going to get out of a Sunday morning. And I'll join a community group so I can continue to get more. That's not accusatory. I'm not saying that's indicative or descriptive of us. But I think oftentimes that is the tendency. And that's why people, when they're asked about Christians, they go, oh, they're selfish and they're insensitive because they're just looking for themselves. But do you see how that's the most abnormal characteristic of the community of faith? Acts 2 didn't look anything like that. The kind of fellowship they had wasn't going in saying, what can I get? It was, how can I give of my life? And whose life did that model? Whose life does that reflect? Well, someone just whispered it, it's Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, though? Shouldn't our time together just look like Christ's life? Where people were drawn to him, and they found life, and they were generous and gave themselves away? I mean, Jesus himself, a servant to the point of death. That community was sacrificial to the point where everybody had what they needed. What they needed. That's captivating community, isn't it? It's the most normal community possible. So, what's the breakdown? Well, we see one of the things to break down is the early community was single-minded about gospel connections. And the gospel found its fulfillment, and scripture finds its fulfillment in the gospel, and then life flows out of the gospel. And how does life flow out of the gospel? What does it look like? Fellowship, togetherness. I will know that we've heard truth today by how we give our lives away to others today. But here's something that I think is really interesting about this. Your response is to be single-minded about this, but the results God brings. God brings the results here. God does these things. I think sometimes we think about the gospel, and if you're like me, maybe you've thought about the gospel the way C.J. Mahaney describes the gospel. Let me just read to you how he thinks about the gospel. And unfortunately, when we think about it this way, we're really missing the tone and the pulse of what community is supposed to look like. He says, if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. Now listen to this. And I don't mean passionate about only sharing it with others. Have you ever had that kind of context where your language is just, hey, have you shared the gospel with anybody this week? And you just contextualize it to, oh, I told somebody about Jesus. He says, it's not only about that, being passionate about that. He says, I mean passionate in thinking about the gospel, reflecting upon the gospel, rejoicing in the gospel, and allowing it to color the way we look at the world and all of life. Then he describes how Jerry Bridges describes gospel. When Jerry Bridges says, the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it's the only essential message in all of history. And in the end, he says this, for not only does this good news, the gospel, come to us first chronologically. This is our entrance into the community, but it's not just our entrance. He says it stays foremost in critical importance for creating and sustaining our joy and our faithfulness. Do you hear what he's saying? The gospel isn't just the way into the Christian life. It's what? I'd love to hear you say it. What is it? It is the Christian life. Let me say that again. The gospel and making gospel connections isn't just the way into the Christian life. It is the Christian life. And how did the early church, how did the first community figure that out? Together. That's where you make gospel connections. Together. That the gospel shapes all of life for us. That's what we see, and that's what we saw here. So the gospel impacted how they thought about their possessions. The gospel thought about how they spent their time. The gospel impacted everything for them. To the point where the unbelieving world was captivated so much that they said, I can't resist. I want to be part of that. That's normal. So the breakdown? Well, are we that kind of devoted, single-minded about learning? And right alongside learning, living, studying truth, and living together in that truth, making gospel connections together. Are we about that? Here's just the last couple thoughts I want to share. What would it look like for Southside to be a captivating community? What would captivating community look like here at Southside? What would it, should it, and could it be? Well, the results I know that I would love to see are just the results I see here in Scripture. That we would look at a weekly basis, not only just a Sunday morning big gathering, but as we continue to get larger and God is continuing to bring people here, we want to continue to get smaller. We encourage you that togetherness really, in my own personal walk, I don't really see this as one of my key together times because we haven't had a conversation today. You don't really know what's going on in my life. And I really don't know what's going on in your life unless you're really trying to give me body language while I'm speaking to you. And some of you do. But this is not really the togetherness that we have in mind when we look at community. But in a community this large, it can be difficult to maybe make some connections. Some of you have come here and I hear like, I got connected the first week. I actually went to a community group my first day there. I was Sunday morning, and then somebody said, why don't you come to our community group tonight? We got connected. It's easy in a church this size. And some of you have been here for years saying, I'm still trying to break in. What do I do? Well, what would captivating community look like? What would Acts 2 community look like? Well, I would love to see generosity. I'd love to hear more stories like Terry's story coming out of every one of your lives. Because guys, every one of us is going to go through a hard time. Some of the people I do life with, we talk about hard times as we're either just coming out of one or about to go in one. It's just part of life. And that's not a pessimist view. That's actually a gospel view. The Lord says, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But take cheer, for I've overcome the world. And I need you to remind me of that sometimes. I need you to remind me of that truth while we do life together. So what could community look like here? What could Acts 2 look like here? Well, it would just look like this, that some of you who have much are concerned about others who don't have much. And you recognize that God has given you much so you could serve them and care for them in that way. Some of you who are mindful of the lost, you're actually going to display a gospel-connected life. And people are going to say, I'm attracted to that. Loss will be found. The people who do not have a relationship with God would come to know God through your quality and kind of life. The gospel is being on display. I think our part is to trust the Holy Spirit for results. I don't think that we need to go out and say, let's just be the most generous community around. If we're committed and steadfast and single-minded about gospel connections together, those conclusions are going to come. We're going to see those kinds of results. So we're not a community that's trying to say, let's do this and this and this. We're saying, let's be about truth and togetherness. And let's trust God for how He wants to display His beauty and His provision in through us. So I ask you, those of you who are connected in community, some of you have already been in community groups and you're doing life with other people. Here's a challenge I want to throw out, and maybe some of this is going to maybe make some of the leaders nervous, but we are committed at every single level to be making gospel connections. Children's ministry, student ministry, young adult ministry, college age ministry, every level up to Caleb's kin with older, loving, wonderful, wiser people than us, older in their age, every level from youngest to oldest, we are all about gospel connection, learning and living it out together. If you're in a community group or a Bible study or a men's group or some kind of fellowship here or some kind of gathering, and you're not getting the sense that they're making gospel connections in there, it's maybe starting to feel more like information than it is some sort of transformation, because the truth of Scripture does that. If you feel that, I want to encourage you to graciously and kindly talk to your leader and just say, could you help me understand how we're making some gospel connections here? And do it in a loving way. But we don't want to have any environment that is not making gospel connections and inviting people to have truth and togetherness inseparable. So as you attend your community group tonight, be looking for that. Where are the gospel connections happening here? Because Acts 2 community had gospel connections all the time, and they birthed only possible through God's work kind of results. That's what we're committed to. That's what we're desiring when we create environments. Let me just say it like this. When I look at the breakdown between what happened in Acts 2 and what I hear in our culture, somewhat in our culture, I think it can be maybe described like this. The people in Acts 2 simply found the fulfillment of all the scriptures in the gospel, and life flowed out of the gospel. They found all the fulfillment of the scriptures in the gospel, and life flowed out of the gospel. And the connection of those two things, truth and togetherness, living and learning, created this most captivating community. I think that's what's missing when people say, oh, Christians are hypocritical or judgmental or insensitive. I think there's a breakdown of all the scripture being found and its fulfillment in the gospel and all of life flowing out of the gospel. So, as one of your shepherds and pastors, I just want to end asking you that question. What are you single-minded about? What are you devoted to? And would you be willing to ask the Lord today, God, would you help me see where the breakdown maybe is in my life? Would you help me see where the breakdown is in my life? If someone were to describe me as a Christian, would I sound more like an Acts 2 person? Or would I sound more like the survey? You know what? Wherever you're at, it's okay, because we are loved by a God of grace who wants to lead us into a vibrant community that takes people's breath away. Consider that. And as you consider it, I invited you to ask the Lord, but I'll tell you, the next step is to ask somebody you're doing life with. Where do you see the breakdown in my life? Where do you see the breakdown? Ask it in community. I just want to share a closing thought. I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor here, which is an incredible privilege for me, but I get to serve in various ways here, teaching on Sunday morning, directionally leading middle school and high school, and most of my time, though, is spent with a ministry called Resonate. That's college age and 20-somethings, and we meet downtown on Wednesday nights. And I just want to say that myself and Josh Murphy, who are involved in the leadership of that ministry with some others, we have just been wowed by what we've seen in that environment. It's funny, the things that I read from that survey that were so negative, we've seen all those things in the restorative way. We've seen people who are dealing with sexuality issues leave a lifestyle of deep perversion in exchange for the gospel and the freedom that it has. We're seeing people who have felt judged actually put their trust in Christ and offer forgiveness to others. We're seeing powerful things. But I think one of the most significant things for me in the leadership that serves at Resonate has been this. We've actually found ourselves coming behind the flock who's stepping into an Acts 2 community and lifestyle. We've seen people like you guys stepping up and not just waiting for the leadership to do things, but they're living out a gospel-connected life, and we're following in it. So I just want to say, I'm taking part of a gospel-connected life. Not just because I'm a pastor and a leader here, but because I'm being led and cared for by people like you who are living that. Guys, we do it together. Each one of us, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is the most normal thing for us to do, to be committed to learning and living together with one another. So I just want to say thank you for giving your life away. Thank you for trusting Christ with your life. And I hope that if you're not involved in community, you would give yourself in a fresh new way to the community that you're either in, or you'd be, just make a steadfast, single-minded effort to get involved on a deeper level. Because I really do feel like Southside, when I think about it, I describe it like an Acts 2 community. Because I saw it this week. I saw just about every single one of those things happen this week. People coming to faith, lost being found in salvation. I saw God do things that I couldn't explain other than Him doing it. I've seen people be all kinds of generous. It's happening. So come get involved in community like that. Let's enjoy God. Let's watch Him display this Acts 2 captivating community. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you for laying your life down and showing us what community looks like. Spirit, when you came on these people at Pentecost, it's breathtaking. And you're still taking our breath away. We love you. We want to give our lives to you. Be single-minded about your things. We believe you, God. We thank you for giving us life.